All right. Thank you very much. In your sermon notes, Devarim is the book of Deuteronomy. And Devarim means these are the words. Go ahead and fill that in. These are the words. That's because the book starts with those words in 1:1. These are the words of Moshe, that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. It's also called Mishnah HaTorah. Mishnah HaTorah, which means repetition of the Torah. Okay? Repetition of the Torah. And C, Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomos in Greek, literally means the second law. So what we see here is the book of Devarim is actually reiterating several laws or mitzvot of Torah. It introduces some new laws, but mostly it's a reiteration. Okay. Now, tradition tells us that this was basically Moses' farewell speech. And tradition tells us that it took him 5 weeks to deliver this to the people. 5 weeks every day he preached this and taught this to the people. An overview of the entire Torah. Now, we might ask the question, why repent? Why repent? Why repeat? That's the preacher in me. Why repeat? Why repeat the Torah? Okay? The first four books of Torah have laid out the mitzvot for us. They've laid out the covenant between us and God. This fifth book of Torah reiterates the entire thing, repeats the whole thing as its name implies. And I couldn't help but notice that Deuteronomy being the fifth book, five being the number of grace, God's grace is often repeated to us. Amen? Yeah. And in His grace, He repeats His words to us. In His grace, He repeats His plan to us. In His grace, He repeats His love to us over and over and over and over again. Does He not? And I see that as very significant. Now also, the need to repeat this was because there was a generational shift that's taken place. Now remember, the children of Israel have wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody in that generation, with the exception of two people, and all of the children that were under 20 years of age, have perished in the wilderness, as God spoke that they would. So what we have is we have a second generation that has raised up, grown up, seeking to follow the Lord. A second generation standing at the Jordan River where their fathers had stood and preparing themselves to enter the promised land. So Moshe, through the wisdom of God, is sharing with this generation, this new generation, because it's true that each generation needs to continually hear the Word of God repeated over and over and over again. Is that not correct? Each generation has to choose for itself whether they're going to follow God or not. Your children do not ride on your coattails. Because you are a believer does not make your offspring believers. And that is a real deception that we have to deal with, especially in America. Because in America, being an American is almost synonymous with being Christian. You ask people, are you a believer? Well, I'm an American, so therefore I'm a Christian. Wrong answer. You're not a believer just because you're an American. And so each generation has got to hear this word over and over and over again. Each generation chooses to enter into the covenant. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. I want to read this to you. Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. We'll be studying this next week. But only be careful and watch yourselves diligently as long as you live, so that you won't forget what you saw with your own eyes, so that these things won't vanish from your hearts. Rather, make them known to your children and your grandchildren. The day you stood before Adonai, your God, at Horeb, when Adonai said to me, gather the people to me, and I will make them hear my very words, so that they will learn to hold me in awe as long as they live on earth, and so that they will teach their children. One of the things that I love about getting back to our Jewish roots, one of the things that I love about the Messianic movement, is we are learning a new awe for God. I mean, you cannot enter into this movement without gaining a new appreciation and a new understanding of the awesomeness of God. Where before, grace just covered everything, and because grace covers everything, which it still covers everything, but we have this mindset that we're under grace and therefore anything goes, and we lost some respect for the Lord Most High. We have just missed the awesomeness of God, the holiness of God. And we've lost that awe. And the word here is saying we need to gain it back and we need to impart that to our children. One of the things about my tallit, my prayer shawl, I've been using my tallit since 1995 for prayer. When I don't lay this on the floor, you know, this means more to me than, this is not a rag. This is my prayer shawl. This is my prayer covering. I wear this when I pray. It becomes very important. It becomes holy. Holy, all holy means is set apart. This is holy. This shirt is not. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This shirt, when it's dirty, goes into the hamper with the underwear. This tallit does not. You see what I'm saying? Because I've come into this new respect for the things of God. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. And I think that's one thing that's happened to so many in the church. We've gotten so familiar with God. On the one hand, that's a good thing. On the other hand, it's not so good. It's a fine line there. Just like how your children need to respect you as their parent. My children don't call me Bruce. That's not acceptable. Now, if your children call you by your first name, that's your business. But I'm not their friend first. I'm their father first. Friend second. Does that make sense? And it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. He's not your friend first. Yeshua is not your friend first. He is your Messiah first. And there's a big difference. You're all my friends, and you are not on the same plane as Yeshua. Make sense? All right. So it's so important that we impart this to the next generation. They've got to learn the words of Torah. They must learn the Word of God and how to employ it in their own lives. And for many of us that got saved, like, you know, in the Jesus movement and so on and so forth, our children were raised as second generation believers. Yep. Second generation believers do not have the knowledge or the walk or the intimacy with God that you have. What you need to pray for your children is a Damascus Road experience, because that's what you had.
Amen.
If you're a first generation Christian, God knocked you off your horse at some point in time. And when He knocked you off your horse, you realize He's real. Now your children have to come to that revelation that He's real. It's not good enough to say, believe because I say so. That doesn't cut it. And this is what this whole thing of Deuteronomy is about. Moses is reiterating to this second generation. And he's saying, here's the deal. Get a hold of it. Because now you've got the baton and you are about to go into the promised land. Your fathers blew it.
Right.
What are you going to do? That's pretty serious, is it not?
Also, encouraging to us that we are promised here that God will give our children that opportunity. He will go to them as He came to us.
Amen.
Amen. And we need to be praying that. Knock them off their horse.
Yep.
You know, because that's what they need. They need to understand God, He is very real and very alive today. Amen. In D, Devarim is the most quoted book in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. It's the most quoted book. The Gospels and the Apostolic Writings quote Deuteronomy over 80 times. It's a cornerstone to apostolic theology. Now, we believe in the theology of the apostles, do we not? Was not the church built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And what did they read? Both the Torah. They didn't read the New Testament. There was no New Testament then. So the foundation that both the prophets in the Tanakh taught us and the foundation that the apostles in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, taught us was all based on the Old Testament, the Tanakh. That's all there was. And so we read in the New Testament that the church is founded on the foundation of their teachings. Amen? It's a cornerstone. Yeshua himself quotes Devarim, the book of Devarim, more than any other book. Now you have to think twice before you say Deuteronomy does not apply to us today.
Right.
Because if you say that, there's only one deduction you can make. The words of Jesus aren't for us today. That's the only conclusion you can draw. He quoted this book more than any other book. 80 times, over 80 times. Okay? Why shouldn't he have quoted the book of Devarim? I mean, after all, Torah is the written word. Yeshua is the living word. The only difference is the written word is written on pages for us to read. The new covenant takes the living word and puts it on our hearts. And the Spirit of the living God dwells within us today. The difference is not the word that's different. The difference is the manifestation of the Word.
Amen.
Yep. One is written on stone and parchment. The other is manifest in the living being of Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no contradiction between the two. I was at this wedding last night, and we sat with a great couple. But he must have said three or four times, when Yeshua died, grace began. And I never answered it. He was just sharing thoughts with me. He wasn't attacking or anything. So I never responded to it because it wasn't the place to get into it. But I thought, was there no grace in the Old Testament then? So what does this mean? The Old Testament saints like David, who we know is in heaven. I think Moses is in heaven. I'm pretty sure Jeremiah is there. You know, all of these guys. How did they get there? If grace didn't start till the cross. Were they so perfect that they got there? And if they were so perfect they got there, it contradicts our theology in the church, because the theology in the church says we can't keep Torah. So I'm scratching my head and going, what are we talking about here? This is craziness. See, we don't even understand what we're talking about. We don't understand what we believe. We're going in circles. We're going in circles like the children of Israel went in circles for 40 years. And we think the Jews were stupid. We're in the same boat. Just as lost, wandering around the wilderness. Amen? So when Yeshua quoted Deuteronomy, it makes a point. It makes sense, too, that Yeshua would repeat Devarim, because Yeshua is the repetition of Torah. He is the second Torah, if you will. See that prophetically fulfilled there? Amen? Now turn to Luke 24. I want to show you something here. Luke 24 and verse 44. Yeshua said to them, now he's talking to his disciples here. Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moshe, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. What scriptures? Torah. It was the only scripture in existence. He didn't do away with this.
That's right.
Yeshua came to open our minds to understand the scriptures in their fullness. Because think about it. As believers, don't we tell people you can't read the Word of God and get any understanding until you have the Holy Spirit? And that's a truism. You must have the living God dwelling within you before you can read this book and really get anything out of it other than some history. Okay? So Yeshua said, as the living Torah, I am taking and I'm writing my Torah on your heart. I am the living Torah and I will bring you into the understanding of these scriptures. I'm not doing away with them. If Yeshua was doing away with the Old Testament, this was the time to say it, right here. But no, he didn't say that at all. He didn't even come close to saying that. He said, I fulfilled it so you can understand it.
And by His grace, He's done the same thing for us.
Exactly. And doesn't that, isn't that what Paul says to us? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Yeshua. And Yeshua did the Word. It's what He did. That's the only thing He did. Mm-hmm. He did the Word of God. Amen? All right. Now, E. This was Moses' sacred charge and his farewell address. Now, this is going to be the second attempt of the nation of Israel to go across the Jordan River and move into the promises of God. Their first attempt failed miserably. And why did it fail? We're praying about it today, Tisha B'Av. Because on this day is the day that they rejected the report of the spies, the good report of the two good spies, and they embraced the negative about the promises of God, and they refused to enter into the promises. Then after that, remember the next day, some of them repented. Said, oh my gosh, you're right. We blew it. And they said, we're going into the land. Moshe said, don't go. Because if you go, you're going in on your own strength. Do they listen to Moses? No. They charge right into the promised land and they get wasted. Wiped out. Because now they were trying to enter the promises in their own strength. Okay? Have we ever done that?
Yeah.
We're in the same boat. That's what I keep telling them. We've done the same thing. God offers us something. How many know every time God sets a promise before you, you've got to take it?
Yeah.
And how many know that more times than not, the enemy is there to contest it?
Yep.
Because he doesn't want you entering into the promises of God. You become afraid, discouraged, overwhelmed. You back off. Then all of a sudden, you get your courage and you go, okay, and you charge in and you get wasted. And you go, what's up with this? God told me to do this. Well, what happened is you're just like the children of Israel. Remember last week we said, if you don't want the promises of God, God says, okay, go wander in the wilderness. Here's the promises. If you're dying of thirst and I say, hey, here's some water, and you reject it, okay, drop dead. No, I wouldn't say that to Kathleen. But that really is it, isn't it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Even God can lead a horse to water, but can't make it drink. Because He's given us free will.
He can, but He won't.
He can't. It would violate. He cannot transgress what He's established. And He's established our... I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
But... He cannot and will not ever transgress your free will. If you don't want the water, don't drink. If you don't want the promises of God, don't enter in. You don't want the blessings of Torah, don't read Torah. You don't want the blessings of Shabbat, don't celebrate Shabbat. You don't want the blessings of Pesach, don't do it. Simple as that. God still loves you. But He wants you to enter into His promises. Amen? Oh, if we could only learn that. And I'm with you. I'm still learning this. God sets His promises before me and I freak out. It's ridiculous. It's just ridiculous the way we operate. Now, listen, the second generation is getting ready to cross the river. They've never seen the giants. They've only heard stories about the giants. Most of them probably don't even remember the fruit that the spies brought back. So they really are out of touch with the promises and the blessing and the opposition. They really don't understand much of any of it. All they know is, some 40 years ago, our fathers kind of made God mad and He caused them to wander around and they all died. And here we are, and now we're trying to go in. See, you've got to have this relationship with God. You've got to enter into this covenant relationship with God. We're going to talk about that at the end of this teaching. Okay? Now, Moses is building up in them their faith by retelling of God's protection, God's blessings, His victories, what's waiting for them on the other side. And He's encouraging them to take possession of the land. Amen.
Yes.
Hebrews 10:23, you don't need to turn there, you know the scripture. But it says, all the more encouraging one another. Uplifting one another.
Yeah.
And forsaking not the fellowship of the saints.
Yeah.
Especially as you see the day drawing nigh. Yeah. It's the same principle. Just like Moshe is here encouraging this generation to cross over into the promised land, that's exactly what we're doing here. Encouraging each other. It's not the pastor encouraging you. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
I have a part to play just like you have a part to play. I'm just a guy here. Okay? We encourage one another.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. Do you think I can reach every person?
Nope.
Do you think my personality meshes with every person?
Nope.
Do you think I have all the answers?
Nope.
Do you think I see my perspective and your perspective on every issue? Then what that means is you can minister to some people in this room better than I can.
That's right.
Yes.
If you're looking to me as the pastor to solve your problems, you're way out of line.
That's right.
So I can't even solve my own problems. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. It's the Spirit of God living in each one of us. And by the way, that's the same Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
And how many know that what I'm speaking is the truth? Yes. There are people that you just connect with.
Uh-huh.
And there's people you don't connect with.
That's right.
And that's just how it is.
It's okay.
So what that means is when you come here to fellowship, you are a vital link, a vitally important ingredient in this thing that God wants to do in the area of encouraging one another. And if you're not here, the people that receive from you lose out.
They sure do.
That's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints or the gathering together, as is the habit of some. And we know that statistically in the church, it's the habit of most. Statistically, 55% of every congregation is missing every meeting. That's the nationwide stat. 55% of your congregation is gone. Now, there's legitimate reasons for being gone and missing, okay? I'm not talking about that. But the point is this. That means less than half of our people are making that that perfect connection that God wants to make. How sad is that? And then we find ourselves beat up throughout the week and we wonder why. It's not just my job to encourage you. We do that for one another. Amen? Okay. So important to understand this. Now, there's many important things that took place here on the plains of Moab. Those of you that have gone to Israel, you've seen the plains of Moab, whether you remember it or not. Remember when we kind of were in Jericho, we looked out across the Jordan River, across the plains there? That big, wide, open expanse out there? Well, that's where somewhere between 600,000 and 2 to 4 million people are standing, listening to this message. Now, in those days, a contingency of a couple million people were, it was outrageous.
Yeah.
This is why all the tribes around them were freaking out.
Yeah.
Because they could muster an army, the big tribes, of about 10,000. Here Moses is here with a couple million people. And we wonder why the king of Moab freaks out. He's worried because he can't fight this group. This is right across the Jordan River from Jericho. They're camped there. Remember, Rahab says, "We've been watching you and we're all freaked out. We've heard about you. We heard your God split the Red Sea." You know, news travels.
Yeah.
"You wiped out all the kings that came across your path. We heard about it all. And now you're right across the river from us. This is not good." This is what took place on the plains of Moab. Many things spiritually took place. I wish we could go out onto the plains of Moab, but unfortunately we can't these days because the west side is controlled by the Palestinians and the east side by the Jordanians.
Oh, wow.
And they're all a bunch of nutcases.
Wow.
You know, if you even make fun of their holy place in a cartoon, they take it to the United Nations. But we can't even get into some of our holy sites. You can't even go to Jericho anymore. It's just too dangerous. We're going to Shiloh this year, though. It's right in the middle of the West Bank.
Amen.
We are. We're taking a bulletproof bus, honest to gosh truth, and we're going.
Let's do it.
Remember the mayor was here of Shiloh?
Let's do it.
All right. Here's what happened. Some of the things that happened on the plains of Moab. Elijah passed his mantle to Elisha. Yeah. Right here, where all this took place.
Wow.
The Jordan River, split three times in this very place.
Wow.
Once when the children of Israel came across to enter the Promised Land. Once when Elijah and Elisha were going across it to the plains of Moab. Elijah's caught up in the chariot. And Elijah comes back and he thinks the first thing he's going to try is part in the waters. And he does it. Three times. Nice. That, by the way, would be an interesting study for somebody.
Yeah, nice.
Three times the Jordan River split. What does that mean? Check it out. It means something. I can guarantee that. Elijah went up in the chariot at this place. This is where Yochanan, John, did his baptisms, right here. This is where Yeshua was baptized, right here, where all of this took place. And this is where Moses passes his mantle to Joshua. The plains of Moab are a very important part of Scripture. Played a big role in so many ways. Roman numeral 3. Devarim, or Deuteronomy, is a covenant between God and His people. Now, Bible scholars have noted for many centuries now the similarities between Deuteronomy and the covenant treaties of the 13th to 15th centuries BCE. Okay? Most Bible scholars can tell you that Deuteronomy is laid out in exactly a covenant type of format. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a contract. It's an agreement between two parties. It usually has a preamble. It has stated in it the terms of the agreement, which and then breaks it down even further, that this party has to do this, this party has to do that. Then it lays out the blessings of keeping the terms of the agreement. If you do this, I'll pay you X number of dollars, or whatever the contract might say. And the contract usually includes in it the penalty for not keeping the contractual agreement.
Right.
If you don't do what you said you're going to do, this is what's going to happen to you. And then they seal it by some notable notary, if you will. And now you have a covenant. Well, Devarim is a covenant between God and His people. It's a covenant of Ahava, Shema, and Zachar. And I want to talk about each one of those things now. A. Ahava is love. It's a covenant of love. What? We're in the Old Testament. I thought this was just law. Is God's love not talked about
incredibly
in the Tanakh?
Yes.
I mean, it's only because of the Tanakh and God's love that we knew He loved man so much He was going to send a Messiah to save us. Absolutely. It was prophesied all the way back in the very first chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. God creates the universe. Creates man. Man falls into sin. And God shows His love. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. So this covenant is built on love. Now love always denotes affection and fidelity. Is that true? Affection is intimacy. What is fidelity? I know it's almost a lost term in our society. But what is fidelity? You know, one of the things that we are really, really blessed with here at Shiloh, we have many, many, many long-standing marriages here. And that is a blessing because that will come down to our posterity. That is a blessing that just resides here. Why do we have long-standing marriages? Because there is fidelity in the relationship. Fidelity means many things. It means I don't betray Kathleen. And we can betray one another in so many ways. I'm not just talking about being faithful physically. Although that's a big one today. I'm talking about if I make a promise to her, I try to be moving fidelity by keeping that promise. Now, because I'm human, I don't always succeed. And when I don't succeed, because she loves me, there's grace. But we try to please one another in every way that we possibly can think. That's what keeps us together. That's the fidelity. And so this covenant is a covenant based on love, affection, and fidelity. Love is the motivation for the covenant. Love is the motivation for the covenant relationship. Because I love Kathleen and because she loves us, we try to be true to our word. We try to uplift one another. We try to please one another. Why? Because we love. Sometimes I have to try to please her when I'm dog tired. And vice versa. And you don't want to please then, do you? You want a veg. Doesn't that make sense? You don't always feel like pleasing the other party. But you do it because you love. Okay? So, in this love covenant, Devarim speaks of God's love for His people 7 times. And we're commanded here, He commands Israel to love God 11 times. This is not in your notes. This is extra. No extra charge, though. Listen, Torah, like Brit Hadashah, is a love letter between God and His people. The whole book is a love letter. Sometimes with replacement theology, we've gotten the idea that the first half, actually the first 3 quarters, not only doesn't count, it goes way beyond doesn't even counting. Here's the book, split right. Maybe the other reason we like the new is because it's so much shorter. But sometimes in replacement theology, we've gotten the idea that the Tanakh, the old, is almost hate mail. It's rigid. It's spiteful. It's mean. It's full of wars. It's full of God commanding His people, and if you don't do it, I'm going to squash you. That's the picture that's been painted us. And then Jesus comes, and the minute Jesus dies on the cross, I heard it 4 times yesterday. We go into a love letter. No, I don't know about you. Whenever I receive a letter and it starts off as hate mail,
wow.
I never read the end of it. It goes right in the trash can. Any letter that's addressed to me that starts off, I love you, but, goes in the trash can instantly. Kathleen will pull it out of the trash can and read it. But I will not read it. Kathleen is my Ezra Conego, my life-saving counterpart.
Counterbalance.
I love you, but it crinkles up and goes in the trash. And I don't read it. Because I know exactly where it's going. And if the word of God is, I love you, but that's not good. But we've been told that He has said that. In replacement theology. Look, the whole thing is a love letter. I created you because I love you. You fell to temptation. Don't worry about it. I've got a plan. I'm sending you a Messiah.
Yes.
He'll come in the right time, but until He comes, I've got something that's going to take care of you until he comes. And when he comes, he's just going to be the living exposition of that written word. That's a love letter. God is love. Is that what the word says?
Yes.
God is love. So did God change when Yeshua was crucified? He didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
We've got to contend with these idiosyncrasies in our faith. Look, we're basing our entire eternity on this stuff. And yet, so many are just going in circles. Is eternity important to us?
Yes.
Well, it is to me.
Yes, absolutely.
And therefore, I think we need to really devote ourselves to finding out what the Word really says, not what a bunch of commentators say it is. Because it's your soul we're talking about. You're not going to get up there and say, well, gee, Martin Luther said this. Or say, Martin Luther hated my people. Now, I think we'll see Martin Luther in heaven, by the way. But if you're going to try to use Martin Luther's name when you get to the pearly gates, you just don't have an argument. You can't use anybody's name. You can't say, Pastor Bruce told me this. Who cares what Pastor Bruce says? I don't impress heaven when I talk.
Wow.
There's no wells about it.
He loves you.
He loves me, but the Lord's saying, yeah, he's finally getting it.
Yeah.
He's got only a little bit, but he's starting to get it.
Yeah.
All right. Love. It's a love letter. Amen. Shema, be. Shema means listen or hear, but it goes way beyond that. It means listen, hear, and obey. It's just like when we would say to somebody, you're not hearing me. I don't want you to just hear my words.
Right.
When I tell my son to clean his room and it doesn't get cleaned, I say, look, have that room cleaned by 5 o'clock tonight. In other words, don't just hear those words, have my room cleaned by your room cleaned by 5 o'clock.
Uh-huh.
It means I want it done by 5 o'clock. I don't have to say I want it done. I just have to say, listen, read my lips.
Uh-huh.
Hear and obey.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Is it your sacrifice that the Lord desires?
No. No.
What is it?
Obedience.
What is it?
Obedience.
Thank you. All right. Shema. To obey. Now the Shema is used at least 18 times in the book of Devarim. It means hear and obey. It means do the mitzvot. Now, Rabbi Shaul agrees with this. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now, is Romans in the Old or the New? Thank you. Just thought I'd point that out. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for it is not merely the hearers of Torah, what? Whom God considers righteous, but it is the doers of what Torah says, who will be made righteous in God's sight. For whenever Gentiles who have no Torah do naturally what the Torah requires, then these, even though they don't have Torah, for themselves are Torah. For their lives show that the conduct the Torah dictates is written in their hearts. Paul touches on so many things. You know, I could preach an entire message on that one scripture. He touches on so many things. First off, he touches on the fact that Torah is still valid in this dispensation. Then he touches on the fact that the Torah is written on our hearts, both Jew and Gentile. Just as the new covenant, promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah said it would be. Amen? Yaakov, James, agrees with this too. Turn to the book of James, Yaakov, chapter 1. Look what this says. Don't deceive yourselves by only hearing what the word says. Now, what word is he talking about? The Gospels? No. He's talking about Torah. Don't deceive yourselves by only hearing what the word says, but do it. Shema, Israel. Do it. For whoever hears the word but doesn't do what it says, let me reword that just a little bit, paraphrase it. So whoever hears the books in the Old Testament written, particularly the first five books, who doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, who looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. There we are, wandering through the wilderness again. But if a person looks closely into the perfect Torah, we have the idea that Torah is a bad thing. And yet James, who by the way is the brother, the half-brother of Yeshua, he says it's perfect. So do we believe the Bible commentators, or do we believe the half-brother of Yeshua and Rabbi Shaul? I know where I'm going. I know who I'm believing. Into the perfect Torah which gives freedom. It's not bondage. Everybody says, oh, you're getting into Torah, you're getting back into bondage. That's not what the words, that's not what the Brit Hadashah says. The New Testament says, no, it gives freedom. And continues, becoming not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word work it requires, then he will be blessed in what he does. This correlates with Ephesians chapter 2:10. You don't need to turn there for sake of time. 2:10 says we were created to do good works. In the Hebrew, we were created to do mitzvot. The mitzvot. Not just any old mitzvot you want to do.
Right.
The mitzvot. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but
yeah.
The reason I do that is because you need to be able to defend your faith
yes.
out on the streets when you go to these weddings and so on and so forth. You need to have an answer. And it can't just be Pastor Bruce says so. That carries no weight. You have to be able to lay out a biblical defense of the truth and say, no. You're a believer, you love the Lord, but you're missing this part. Let me share this with you and see if it grabs you. Don't you want to lead your brothers and sisters into a deeper walk with the Lord? If you don't, something's wrong. But I think we want to do that. Not only does Shaul and Yaakov agree with this statement, Shema, but Yeshua himself agrees with it. Turn to John 14. Of course, I left the best for last here. It's really hard to argue with Yeshua. I mean, you can, but it's really a losing proposition, any way you slice it. Yeshua says in the Brit Hadashah, once again, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my mitzvot.
Uh-huh.
Shema. This is why, when asked what the most important scripture in the Bible was, Yeshua answered with the Shema. Rabbi, what's the most important scripture? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Not just hear it, not just love Him, but obey. Shema. And when we sing the Shema, I recite the Shema twice a day, the Shacharit prayer and the Mincha prayers time, twice a day. And as I do that, I remind myself to obey the Lord. Why? Not because I'm under legalism. Because I am in a love relationship with my Master, and I want to please Him. And He said right here, if you love me, and if you want to please me, obey. Obey what I told you. It will go well for you. See, I'm getting it. I'm getting it, and I'm excited.
The replacement theology people say that in order to fulfill that word, that all you have to do is listen to what the Holy Spirit says now. They don't believe that all the laws quoted in the first half apply.
I understand that. And that's exactly what they are saying. But let me tell you something. I've been pastoring for over 30 years, and I'm telling you right now, Christians really don't hear from the Holy Spirit all that often. So you can do what you want with that statement, but that's truth. That is gospel. We think we're hearing from God, but look at your lives. You're not hearing from God. I should have been an attorney.
I know.
The proof is in the pudding.
Yeah, for sure.
So if we go by that, that axiom, then we just tend to think that every little thought we get that's a little weird or coincidental or something is God. You know, Peter, how many know Peter was a godly man?
Yeah.
Peter at Caesarea Philippi has just made what I believe is the most profound statement in the entire Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. He says, you are the Messiah. I don't believe there's one statement in the entire word that's more profound than that. You're Him. You're the promised one. I got it. And in the same conversation, Satan begins to move through him. God has just spoken through him. And now, two sentences later, Satan speaks through him, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. If we're relying on all these thoughts that bombard our thoughts, we're in deep trouble. Because yes, you do hear from the Lord, but you also hear from your flesh, and you also hear from the devil. And quite honestly, I'm here to tell you that the discernment in the church is not so good. Shema, discern. And how do we discern? By comparing what we hear to the written word. Look, I'm as Pentecostal as you can get. I love the things of the Spirit. But I'm telling you, the church has gotten off course. And I'm not attacking the church when I say that. I am part of the church. I'm a leader in the church. I love the church. I've given my whole adult life to the church. But I'm telling you, we've gotten off course. And I'm telling you, it's up to a group of people like ourselves, and there's many thousands around the world. God is doing a new thing in this day. And it's up to us to start telling others of this truth. I think it's mandated upon us. Just to say, look, you love the Lord. I know that. You're saved. Absolutely. I have no problem with that. But look at these things in a deeper light. Because it's so rich for our souls. It's food for my soul. Isn't that what the psalmist says? Your Torah is like honey. He doesn't say it's legalism and it's bondage and it's for the Jews and it's done away with. Get behind me, Satan. Because that's the devil talking. And I will not apologize for that statement or those thoughts. I love the church, and the church needs to come out of her darkness.
Amen.
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 I got a fire in my bones.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, no one's putting it out.
Good.
We, the church needs to be revived.
Yeah.
The world needs to be saved. The church needs to be revived.
Yes.
Amen.
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 Hear, O Israel. Hear my words and obey them. It's not legalism. It's the perfect Torah, and it's liberty and freedom to you. Oh, how I long for us to get that. When we get that, we're going to move in to a new arena in our faith. I'm telling you. And we're working on it. And you guys, I'm proud of you. You're working diligently on it. And it's not easy to get rid of 30 years of old mindset. It's not easy at all. This is a chore. This is difficult. You know, unlearning something is much harder than learning.
Yeah.
And we've been in an unlearning curve for quite some time. And we're still in that curve. Okay, we better move on here because I still got some nuggets. C, Zachar, means remember. So not only is this a love covenant, but it's a covenant that we are to obey. It's also a covenant that we are to remember. Now, why do you want to remember something? Why?
You don't go back.
So you don't go back. Why else?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, so you can share it. You also want to remember something. Have you ever stuck a little string on your finger?
So you don't forget it.
Okay? We want to remember something so we can apply it later.
Okay.
So we can do it. Or apply it.
Good.
Employ it. Use it. I want to put this where I'm going to remember where it is.
Oh,
why?
Yeah.
Because as I go away, I plan on going back to get it, to use it. My problem is I always forget where I put it.
Right.
That's why the Lord's saying to me, remember. Remember.
Zachar.
Remember is used 15 times in the book of Devarim. We're told, for instance, remember the Sabbath day. Why does the Lord want you to remember the Sabbath day?
To keep it holy.
So it goes well with you.
So you can do it. He doesn't want you to just get up on Saturday morning and go, oh, yeah. Shabbat. Praise God.
Yeah.
I'm going to the beach.
Do
Shabbat. Nothing wrong with going to the beach, okay? But He wants us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So when Sabbath comes along, you go, oh, I got to keep it holy.
Yeah.
What does holy mean? Separated. Different from all the rest.
Yes. Amen.
Okay, what do I do that makes it different? So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen? All right. Now, D, obeying the covenant equals blessings. Rejecting the covenant equals curses.
Yeah.
Did not the Lord say, I've set before you today both blessing and curse,
yes.
Life and death. Choose blessing, choose life. Choice is yours. This has nothing to do with your salvation. This has to do with your quality of life right here and now. Do you want blessings or do you want curses? You want to go into the promised land or do you want to wander in the wilderness till you drop dead? Which do you want? The Lord's only asking us a very legitimate question. You know, Yeshua asked the same question to the guy that was 38 years. Well, now there, I never thought of that. But 38 years is the number of years that the children of Israel, after Tisha B'Av wandered in the wilderness. There you go. You see how rich the word is?
Oh,
and you could do something with that. There's another teaching waiting to happen. 38 years, he's sick. He's laying there at the well, at the pool of Bethesda.
He's
laying in the wilderness, basically. Yeshua comes along, save me! Save me, Lord! Do you really want to be saved?
Yeah, really. Good question.
It's a very good question. In 38 years, he could have gotten somebody to roll him over to the edge of the pool.
Yeah.
And then when he saw the water stirred, he could have just rolled in.
Yes.
He would have been the first one in healed. So Yeshua's question is very legitimate. Do you want to be healed? Do you want blessing? It's a legitimate question. Do you want life? Do you want the abundance of life? By the grace of God, he didn't leave salvation in our hands. By the grace of God, that is his show all the way. Because if any part of it had to do with us, we'd all be lost. Because we choose death instead of life, and we choose curses instead of blessings. Well, maybe you don't, but I do. F. All this is called covenant relationship. Covenant relationship. Acts 3:24 says this. Indeed, all the prophets announced these days, starting with Shmuel and continuing through all who followed. You are the sons of the prophets, and you are included in the covenant which God made with your fathers when he said to Avram, by your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. It's a covenant relationship that each one of us needs to enter into. It's a love relationship. And you choose either to enter in or you choose not to. And just because you're saved, how many know there's many, many, many covenants that we make with the Lord? Or I should say he makes with us. Is that not true? Salvation is not an umbrella covering for everything. Just because you're saved doesn't mean everything's going to go well with you. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you experience the abundance of life. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you have a great marriage. Just because you're saved doesn't mean your whole family's going to be saved. Salvation is one issue, but then there's all these other issues in your life that you want to enter into covenant with God concerning. Amen? So it's a covenant. G, the covenant extends to the children. You don't need to turn here, but Deuteronomy 5:1-3 and Ephesians 2:11-13 tells us that the children too are included in these covenants if they will choose to enter into them. Again, children are not going to heaven because their parents are going to heaven. Is that right? They have to enter these covenants on their own. They have to decide they want the Lord.
Amen.
Roman numeral 4. Tisha B'Av is the ninth of Av. I included this today's notes for obvious reasons. Today is the ninth of Av. And also, this whole story that Moshe is starting to reiterate is all because of Tisha B'Av. All because of what transpired on Tisha B'Av 40 years prior. Now, it's interesting that the annual Torah reading cycle, the ninth day of the fifth month, always falls within the week of Parashat Devarim.
Very interesting.
Parashat Devarim is what we're reading today. It's today's Parashah.
Oh, wow.
So, Tisha B'Av always falls
on this reading.
When this reading happens.
That is incredible.
It's God.
Well, isn't it?
What can you say?
That is God's incredible.
Now listen, turn to Zechariah 7. That'll be page 776 in the Jewish Bible. For those that are still learning their way around the Hebrew scriptures. Zechariah 7:3 says, as they inquired of the Kohanim, the priests of the house of Adonai Zevaot, the Lord of hosts, and his prophets, they said, should we go into mourning and abstain from pleasure during the fifth month as we have during all these years? Okay? So they're asking a question. Should we continue mourning on this fifth month, Tisha B'Av? Okay? Now look at the answer that the Lord gives in Zechariah 8:19. This is the word of Adonai Zevaot, the Lord of hosts. And it came to me. Adonai Zevaot says, the fast days of the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth months are to become times of joy, gladness, and cheer for the house of Judah.
Wow.
Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Oh. God is going to turn our mourning into gladness. Amen. These are the four fast days that the Jews celebrate, mentioned here, and he says, I'm going to turn all of them around. Does not the Lord turn all things around for good to those that love and obey him?
Yes.
And Roman numeral 5, Aliyah, as you know, means going up. Going up. We can go up to several things. We can go up to Jerusalem. Well, first, let's start it even back. You can make Aliyah to Israel. That means you go up to Israel. Israel is above all the other nations. That's why you go up. Then once you get to Israel, you can make Aliyah to Jerusalem. That means you go up to Jerusalem. You're always going up. You're ascending. Remember the Psalms of Ascent? The Kohanim would stand on those 15 stairs going up to the doors. And on each step, they would say one of the songs of ascent. And then when they were finished, they would step up to the next step and sing the next song of ascent. That's what the Psalm 120 through 134 are, the Psalms of ascent. Okay? So it's an upward going. And so, A, our spiritual life is often compared to an upward ascent towards God. That's where we're headed with the Lord. Amen. Always going up. How many know you're not going down?